we'll be looking at tonight. I'll give you a moment to be turning there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Lord willing, we will look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And again, as you're turning there, I do just want to take a quick moment to say thank you once again for those of you that have prayed for us somewhere along the way or congratulated either Jason or I on our recent graduation. It's hard to believe it's been 4 or 5 years now. Time certainly goes by very quick, and in many ways feels like last week when we first moved here and began. So just wanted to say thank you once again. We had a great week as a parent of a child who hates a car seat and a car. My wife Holly and I took the liberty to make a week out of that 10.5-hour drive down there. So we enjoyed our trip. It was great to fellowship with some familiar faces, and just very grateful for our time down there. But before we get started this morning, I want to pray, or this evening, I'm sorry, I want to pray, and then we'll begin our study together. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us as a local body to open up the scriptures, to sit under its truth together, to learn from it, to be changed by it. So Lord, we pray that you would give us, as we just sang, hearts to receive your word, that you may be honored and glorified here tonight. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, probably a pretty familiar text to you. My purpose for choosing this text, there's nothing really too mystical about it, to be honest. This is just kind of where my mind is right now with recent graduation, completion of some formal training of seminary. It's been a sober reminder of the task that I'm, Lord willing, aspiring to. Next, I would say I'm eternally grateful for the Lord's kindness and His providence in leading my family and I here to Twin City Bible Church, because I've had the privilege to train under men who fit the exact description that we will see described for us here in 1 Peter. And then lastly, I think that studying this passage together will generate really a similar response in your own heart, a heart of thankfulness to God for sovereignly placing you in this local body, because you and I both are recipients of faithful shepherding. So with all of that being said, follow along with me as I read our text for us tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And as we do get started, I talked with Kevin earlier this week. He asked me what we would be going through tonight. And oddly enough, he said this is where they are with their devoted ministry. So for all you devoted folks, you'll hear it tonight, and then you'll hear the corrections next week. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who have been allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Church history is largely comprised of continual cycles of persecution. And as followers of Christ, we experience many present benefits and blessings of salvation. But you and I both know we are still left to live and interact with a fallen and sinful world that is opposed to Christ, and they are also opposed to His gospel. That's not a newsflash to any of you here tonight. Several examples come to mind when I think about past saints and what they have had endured really for the sake of the gospel. Take, for instance, the believers who lived in 16th century England during the rule of Mary Tudor, who was eventually nicknamed by the Protestants, better yet known as Bloody Mary. She was committed to restoring Roman Catholicism, and during her reign, most of the Protestant leaders who did not go into exile were condemned to death, hence her nickname, Bloody Mary. There are many other examples. Here's another one. How about the great example of the missionary Robert Murray McShane? Only a man who was well acquainted with hardship and grief could write the way that he did in a letter to one of his ministry companions. He advised his dear brother to, quote, "Spread the sail when the breeze of adversity blows, and let it drive your vessel onwards on its course," end quote. He would later say in that same letter that when he was troubled and laid aside from the ministry due to illness or persecution, that he became increasingly thankful for these times because of the way he grew in his communion with God in prayer. That's very piercing, isn't it? That from the lips of a very man who endured much persecution and ultimately death, that he said he would increasingly grow thankful to the Lord for those seasons because of the communion with God that he shared during those times. Beloved, may we say the same things about the difficult trials that we may face in life. But the group of believers that Peter was writing to, they were no exception to persecution. And in 1 Peter, we find Christians who are facing persecution for trying to live a godly life and trying to take a stand for truth, much like we are today. MacArthur captures the significance of 1 Peter well. He says this, "The purpose of the letter was to teach them how to live victoriously in the midst of that hostility, number one, without losing hope, number two, without becoming bitter, number three, while trusting in their Lord, and finally, number four, while looking for His second coming." So Peter, in his first letter, is exhorting his audience to stand firm in their faith in the midst of persecution. Friends, this has been the case for the church since its very beginning. We just studied it recently with the student ministry upstairs. We're going through the book of Acts, and it doesn't take long, Acts 3, Acts 4, one chapter, two chapters, for the church to start enduring persecution. It's been true of the church since it was founded, since it was began. But Peter, in his first letter, is exhorting his audience to stand firm in their faith amidst persecution. Beloved, Christianity has a cost. It's no coincidence that our passage in this exhortation to elders in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it comes on the heels of a section in which Peter is focusing on the suffering of believers. That's the context. Let's set the scene just by looking back a few verses. Look back with me for a moment at chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. He says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Put in much simpler terms, friends, don't be surprised when persecution comes. It's going to happen. And then be mindful how you respond to it. He tells them how to respond to it in the following verses, verses 13 through 19. Follow along. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's the context in which we find our passage tonight. And some have suggested that the transition here between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of verse 5 is a bit awkward, but I think it can be smoothed out when we understand the reason that Peter would naturally direct his attention toward the church leaders. The connection, as you know, a familiar term in the English, therefore, when you were writing to a people who were already at the forefront of persecution, Peter has already established that. He begins in chapter 5, therefore, let's make a logical connection here. Who would be bearing most of the weight of the persecution that is going on in the church? The leaders would be. The elders of the church would be bearing the brunt of that persecution. And one of the primary dangers when the church comes under persecution is that the leaders, the church's elders, would lose their focus or even lose their desire to serve. And so to encourage, to exhort, and to combat this very thing, Peter offers us in our section this evening two guiding principles for a faithful elder. Two guiding principles for a faithful elder. And the first one is found in verses 1 through 3. And that's number one, to shepherd the flock of God according to God's blueprint. Shepherd the flock according to God's blueprint. Elders are to lead God's flock not in any way they see fit, but rather according to God's design and according to His plan. Look back with me at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. The term there, elder, carries the idea of spiritual maturity. Peter identifies himself with this group of godly, spiritual, mature leaders. He's involved in the same work. Peter is saying, I'm with you. I'm one of you. I am a fellow elder. Peter begins the exhortation as a fellow elder, and he encourages them from the standpoint as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know as well as I do that Peter is not talking in a hypothetical sense here. He's talking to a people who are enduring real persecution, and Peter is saying, I'm one of you. I'm enduring the same thing. I'm a leader in the church. I'm a fellow elder. And he encourages them from that standpoint also as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And that points to the authority, or his authority rather, as an apostle. Peter was an eyewitness of those sufferings. And he then exhorts them from the standpoint of anticipation regarding the future. And also as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So once again, he's exhorting the suffering believers, and more specifically here in our passage, the elder, here is a man who is one of them, who is with them, and who is acquainted with the sufferings of Christ, but also one who knows the glory that is to come. He doesn't leave them without any hope. There is a sense of hope in his message to these fellow elders and to us here tonight. But beginning in verse 2, here's the main exhortation. Really, everything else is subordinate to this in this section. Beginning in chapter, or in verse 2, rather, here's the main exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. It's a leading imperative of the passage. It's the primary objective. What is the work of eldership? I think, put simply, it's shepherding. What do elders do? They shepherd. How do you shepherd the flock of God? You shepherd them with the Word of God. You shepherd them with the truth. And I can't help but think that Jesus' words of instruction are ringing in Peter's ear. You remember, after all, Peter's the one who denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times. We know that from Luke's account, Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. But later in the Lord's kindness, he's restored. And when Jesus is pressing him by asking him and questioning Peter's love in John 21, what does Jesus tell him to do there? He's saying, Peter, you love me. He's pressing Peter. He's questioning him. And what's the picture that he gives them? Jesus tells Peter to tend my lambs, to shepherd my sheep, to tend my sheep. In other words, he's saying, Peter, shepherd the flock of God. But also notice this, Peter adds that little phrase there, among you. I dare say if you were to ask any of the elders here at our church, they are very, very grateful for this little phrase here, among you. They have their plate is full enough with the local body here. They aren't to shepherd all of God's flock everywhere, but they're to shepherd the flock of God among you, Peter says. This carries the idea of allotment or portion. You get the idea. This prepositional phrase has a distributive sense here. The flock which is present at each separate location. So God's flock was obviously larger than the specific one that Peter is addressing here in our context. We know that God's flock is much larger than the local body here at Twin City Bible Church. However, Peter does give a helpful reminder to these particular leaders, and by way of implication to all church leaders today, that you bear a special weight of responsibility for those that Peter says are among you. Those are the ones whom God has sovereignly placed under your care. And Peter says that these are the ones who you will be held accountable for and answer for. But friends, let me also give you a helpful reminder here that this works both ways. This also applies to the sheep, to the church members. That the local church members are accountable to their specific elders at their local church. These aren't just random men that you and I are to learn from and submit to their leadership. Friends, think about that just for a moment. If you are in Christ, you are a part of this local body, that the men that God has given to you and I here have been divinely and sovereignly placed by Him for your good and for God's glory. They have been placed here by God to shepherd us in a way that is pleasing unto Him. And this is the overarching way in describing the work of an elder, is shepherding. But Peter doesn't stop there. He breaks it down a bit more. He goes on to describe what the work is and what it is not. He gives us a great picture. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And then continuing, he says, exercising oversight. That is being an overseer, leading, guiding, watching out for the flock. And as you carry this duty, he says, as an overseer, you have to do it the right way. It's not because you're being forced to. He says, not under compulsion, or even before that, you have to have the right motivation. Look at what he says. Rather, that your leadership and your care, better yet, your shepherding, it's not flowing out of a mere sense of obligation, but Peter says you do it voluntarily. You do it voluntarily. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. You do it because these things are in your heart. I think that can be said of all of the leaders that we have here, that shepherding is in their heart. I think that as elders reflect on the tender love and care that is shown to them by the chief shepherd, that is Christ, they are then motivated to then turn and show the same type of shepherding to those who have been allotted to their care. They engage in the act of shepherding voluntarily because they want to do it. And ultimately, it's because what God has given them to do. It's according to His will, and it brings Him glory. But Peter mentions something else from a negative point of view this time. He says it's according to the will of God, and now the negative side, and not for sordid gain. It's not for dishonest gain. It's not for greedy purposes. It's not ultimately for money, but with eagerness. The Bible is clear that the local church should strive to take good care of the ones who have been tasked with spiritually leading and feeding them. And if possible, they should be freed up for the work of the ministry. But Peter is saying, while that is true, that's not to be the ultimate sense in which one should put his hand to the plow, so to speak. The church should be faithful in taking care of these men financially, those who derive their living from the gospel. Just one example, 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. But with that being said, I think every elder, every pastor would do well to ask himself, what kind of service would I render to the Lord if I were not being compensated for it? If I were receiving no earthly reward, so to speak, would shepherding still be in the heart if no reward was being given? But are we ultimately doing because we love the Lord? And again, because it brings Him glory. I think that presses into really the motivations of all of the Christian life. That can be said and applied to you and I here tonight. Do we do what we do for the right reasons? You ever ask yourself, why do I do the things that I do? Press into that. Ask yourself those difficult questions. Is it for a pat on the back? Is it to be recognized? Is it so that others may think highly of you? Or is the ultimate reason for the actions that we perform as believers, the good works that we have, that is, Lord willing, present in our life, is the ultimate reason for those things to bring God glory? We don't have to give an audible answer, but just ask yourself that as we search the scriptures together and press forward together. But do we love serving the Lord? And ultimately, here in our context, Peter is saying, do you love shepherding? Are you carrying out your duty ultimately because you love the Lord, because He is worthy? And then he says this, continuing along with defining the right attitude. Look at verse 3. He says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. It's not leadership by intimidation. I think that's ever effective. You know that to be true in really every context, not only true of elders in a local church, but you know that to be true even in secular situations, in the workplace, that leadership by intimidation is never effective. And this context is no different. The elders are not to lord their leadership over the people under their care. I think it's ultimately for this reason, is that a faithful elder is mindful of the reality that he will indeed give an account for those that he cared for. But he's also aware of the fact that ultimately they're not his sheep. They're the Lord's sheep. They're God's people. Peter's saying, don't lord your leadership over the sheep, but prove to be examples to the flock. As you know, Paul also speaks of that idea, being an exemplary model in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just also as I am of Christ. Paul there is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Beloved, that should be something that we should continually be thankful for, even in our local body here, that we do indeed have men that are not perfect men. They wouldn't claim to be perfect, but I think they can say, follow me as I follow Christ, because they are following Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. But Peter has identified himself with these people, with these elders, with these fellow leaders, and he has exhorted them as one who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and also as one who is a partaker of the anticipating the glory that's to be revealed. So he has commanded and encouraged them to shepherd God's flock, the ones that are among them, the ones that God has assigned to them, but also to do it in a right way. Do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Not for money, but eagerly. And not in a domineering way, but as a godly example. So Peter has laid out the blueprint for a faithful leader in the church, for a faithful elder in the church. It's God's church. He sets the rules for it. And Peter has revealed the blueprint for it. He's not left these leaders, these men, to just figure it out on their own, to do it in any way that they see fit, but they are to shepherd, they are to lead, they are to carry out their duty in a way that pleases the Lord, in a way that aligns with His Word. So I think that not only tells our leaders how to lead us, but friends, that also gives us as a flock an obligation to place yourself under that type of leadership. Continually examine, continually urge fellow brothers and sisters in the faith to examine what type of leadership are you placing yourself under. If it lines up with that of what we find in the pages of Scripture, then praise be to God for that. And if not, maybe we should look for a more faithful example of it. But now Peter offers a promise in verse 4, shifting our focus to the eschatological reward, which brings us to the second guiding principle for a faithful elder. So number one, not that they only have to shepherd God's flock according to his blueprint, but the second guiding principle, shepherd the flock with an eternal perspective. Shepherd the flock with an eternal perspective. Look at verse 4 with me. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I appreciated the commentator Hebert's thoughts on this regarding verse 4. And as I've said, shepherding the flock with an eternal perspective. He says this, quote, "The elder's faithful fulfillment of the injunctions would be followed by the bestowal of the reward. The prospect of the future should have its impact upon their performance in the present. The difficulties of their work, as well as their consciousness of their own inadequacies and failures, would often discourage the most prudent. But to prevent the faithful servant of Christ from being cast down, there is one and only one remedy: to turn his eyes to the coming of Christ." This eternal perspective that we're talking about, it's a perspective and a mindset that is focused on the coming of our Savior. And as we have drawn many implications already, that's not only true for leaders in the church, but friends, sheep, fellow sheep, that is true of our Christian life as well. Oftentimes when we find ourselves in various trials or just struggling, however you want to label it, I think it's because, or I can speak for myself, it's because I've lost an eternal perspective, that I've yet to remind myself that things won't always be this way, that the short life that you and I live, call it a long life here on earth, 80, 90 years at the very most, is but a drop of a bucket in all of eternity. Friends, things will not always be this way. Keep an eternal perspective. No matter what you are going through in this life presently, you've went through in the past, or that we will go through in the future, it will be but for a season. Beloved, Christ is coming back. And when he does come back, all wrongs will be righted, and we will stand at his feet and give him the worship that he is due. Friends, when we go through difficult seasons in life, keep an eternal perspective. The second coming of Christ, it should have a present impact on us. Peter is saying, be faithful, men, because salvation is coming. Have an eternal perspective. He's saying, shepherd people in light of the end, in view of seeing your Savior, the chief shepherd, because we are accountable to him. But I want you to notice this with me. When Christ returns this time, notice how the text refers to him. In verse 4, Peter calls him the chief shepherd, the arch shepherd. This is a title that is only used here in the New Testament. Nowhere else in the original is this title used. The arch shepherd, the chief shepherd. Friends, if we know anything about God's word at all, we know and we are thankful that the Lord has indeed already came once, and he lived a perfect life, and by faith that perfect life is imputed to us onto our account as believers. He has come a first time. He has humbled himself even to the point of death. The scripture says, but when he comes back as the chief shepherd, he will not be coming to humble himself. He will not be coming that way. Commentator Hebert also had some helpful comments here regarding the shepherd title and the shepherd terminology. He says this, quote, "As the chief shepherd, Christ is in charge of the entire flock, and all the elders are under shepherds whose work will be evaluated and rewarded by him. In relation to his work in the past, he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep," John 10:11. "In his resurrection, life, and present work, he is the great shepherd, working out the divine purpose in all the sheep," Hebrews 13:20. "But when he returns as a chief shepherd, Christ will consummate the work of his under shepherds with his flock." What an encouragement that by God's grace, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth as the chief shepherd, he will, as Hebert said, to consummate the work of all of his faithful under shepherds over the years. That all of those gospel proclamations and gospel seeds that have been planted, and the Lord in his kindness and wisdom and sovereignty has brought to fruition, that all of that work will be consummated, believers past, present, and that are yet to be born in the future if time goes on, that work of salvation will be consummated, that the faithful under-shepherds will receive their due reward, and Christ will receive his flock because he has promised to build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But men, elders, church leaders, is this what you're after? Shepherding people in a way that when you stand before the Lord that you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful shepherd. Well done, good and faithful elder." Leaders must strive to live exemplary lives and lead God's people with eternity in view. The sanctification process, it's a lifelong, it's a laborious process. You know that, you're in the middle of it. But church leaders, elders, have been tasked to work until their sheep are complete in Christ. And the future reward for faithfulness is described in different ways throughout the New Testament. Here in our text, as you know, Peter used that term, the crown of glory. But elsewhere, it's described as the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Also a crown of glory in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Or a crown of life, James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. And there is some debate about what is exactly pictured here by that term that Peter uses, the crown of glory. But most commentators do agree that the type of reward or crowning at the end of some sort of athletic event would have probably been in Peter's audience's mind there. They would have immediately understood the word picture, the illustration that Peter is painting for them as a reward of a faithful leader. And not only for leaders, but believers will receive their faithful reward. But regardless, what we do know is that there is an eternal reward for those who have been used as a faithful instrument in the Lord's hand in the life of the local church. And praise God that we have men such as these here at Twin City Bible Church. I think about that often, that I'm like you. We're no different, that I've got favorite guys that I listen to often that are really well known and that the Lord has used in countless people's lives. But as I think about faithful shepherds and faithful leaders, give me the man who's had his feet under my dining room table. Give me the man who I call on when things are tough and when I'm going through things. Friends, these are the ones that we ultimately need to be thankful for and to pray for and to work alongside in the gospel ministry. And that we should strive, as the Lord enables, to be a joy to lead. I ask myself that oftentimes, and unfortunately I can't answer it with a resounding yes at all times. But ask yourself that as a part of a local church and as a sheep in this sheepfold. Is Do you strive to bring joy to the shepherds that God has placed in your life? Are you a joy to lead? Do we submit to their leadership? Do we pray for them? Are we thankful for them? But just finally tonight, some final implications, applications, observations, call them what you will. I think really taking these things together in terms of the job description, eldership, the job doesn't change. It's the same. Who is Peter addressing? We know that from the beginning of his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This is all throughout Asia Minor. And this letter is no doubt going to circulate broadly, but this does not change the job description. It's the same for all of the Lord's under-shepherds, wherever that they may be. That's a simple principle that the church at large needs to remember today, isn't it? That the job description hasn't changed. The function of the local body, the church, it hasn't changed. The basic work of shepherding people is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. The same things that we struggle with today, the same sinful thoughts, the same sinful actions that you and I fall victim to today, the same heart issues have been around since the fall in Genesis 3. And the anecdote to those things is still the same today in 2022 as it was in Genesis 3. The basic work is still the same, and it's relevant for us today. The work of an elder in God's church, the task, requirements, it's the same in our modern day that they were in Peter's time of writing to the elders throughout Asia Minor. No matter the geographic location or the time period, no matter the culture, no matter people's preferences, likes, dislikes, they're the same. Here's another observation. There's a level of inadequacy that every church leader, they must acknowledge and join in with the Apostle Paul by saying, who is sufficient for these things? However, those whom God calls to this gospel work, he also equips. Those who God calls to the gospel work, he also equips. And practically, as you know, one of the ways that this works out is through formal training for the ministry. And we here at Twin City Bible Church have the privilege to be a campus location of the Expositor Seminary. So let me just encourage you as a church body to just excel still more in that. I've had the time to think about that over the last several weeks, just leading up to graduation, driving down there for it, even on the way home, and this week finishing studying for tonight. And I know that hindsight is not always 20/20, but I can say this now looking back, that looking back, I wouldn't change a thing. That coming to Twin City Bible Church, training at the Expositor Seminary, getting to know the local body here, training under the faithful men who have, I mean, the English language doesn't permit me to tell you all, especially just in the few short minutes that we have left, the impact, the eternal impact that you as a church, that the elders and leaders here have not only had in my life, but will, Lord willing, have in countless men's lives in the future. I'll never forget it when we were really just kind of visiting here. I don't think we'd even moved to Winston-Salem yet. I remember Pastor Carey saying, maybe it was on the a Sunday that he brought the families up here that were starting. And I remember Pastor Carey saying that as a local body, as a church, that being a campus of some formal training, that the impact that it could have as a local body will be timeless. And who knows, looking back in eternity, that it may be the greatest impact that this local body has had. And I don't say that arrogantly because I've been a part of it. I'm saying it to encourage you and to even maybe even change your mindset if you don't think about it that way, as various families will hopefully, prayerfully come in to our local body and train for the men in the ministry. Friends, there is not a better local body to be a part of. There is not a better group of pastors to train for the ministry than we have here at Twin City Bible Church. And I've been a firsthand recipient of that grace from the Lord. But he's left men who will lead his church with divine marching orders. And as I've just said, he's not left us to wonder what type of leaders that we should be or what type of leadership that the sheep should seek to place themselves under. But elders are to shepherd God's flock according to his blueprint, meanwhile maintaining an eternal perspective. And may the Lord empower them to do so. But one final thought tonight. As I would think through these things and look at this text, and hopefully it has the same effect on you all here, that we're not only thankful for the men that we have here that the Lord is using in our lives for our own sanctification and for his glory, and that we're sharpened by week after week. But let this also be a sobering reminder that we need to pray for these men. That the context that we live in today, modern day 2022, that we've already established that Christianity has a cost, and being a leader in the Lord's church, if you are going to have any conviction whatsoever, it's going to have an even greater cost in the days and times that we have ahead of us. Friends, as a local body, may we be faithful to pray for these men that they may be able to endure the battles that come to our doorstep. It's not a matter of if, it's when, because we are going to be faithful. And the world that we live in is hostile to the gospel and to the Christ of the gospel. And when these battles do come to us, may we have the backbone as a church body to faithfully stand behind and uphold our church leaders that the Lord has given us, again, for our good and for his glory. Because faithful men shepherding God's flock according to his blueprint and with an eternal perspective, they're not found everywhere. But God, by God's grace, we have them here. Friends, that is a grace from the Lord in your life and in my life. May we be faithful to pray for them. May we be faithful to walk alongside them. Let's pray. Father, what a great reminder that we have had from your word here tonight. Through the pen of Peter, that he has reminded a local body that was enduring much persecution, that he gave them two helpful reminders: to stick to your word when shepherding and to shepherd in light of eternity. Father, we know that is true of the leaders that he was writing to in his day and time, but it is also true of us today. So we pray as a local body, specifically for our leaders and elders that you have here at our church, Lord, we thank you for them. We pray that you would empower them by your grace to continue to walk faithfully with you. Father, we pray for their holiness. We pray that they would continually be able to say with a clear and clean conscience, "To follow me as I follow Christ." Lord, we know that that is something that does not come naturally to any of the elders or to any of us as the sheep in this flock. But Lord, it requires divine enablement. So I pray that you would provide that enablement and that you would also allow us to live out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would spiritually sweat in our own efforts to live lives that honor and to represent you. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your leaders. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have as a local body here to train future leaders for your ministry. And Father, I thank you for the impact that the local body and the men here have had personally on my life. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.